It's going to look at same-sex issues in the Bible. It's going to look at different biblical texts and their approach to same-sex relationships. And we're going to explore the traditional approach to those and the conservative interpretation of those texts. And then we're going to place alongside that the more liberal, more detailed exegesis of the text, which gives a deeper context to where the writer of the text were coming from. That maybe we find in the text that what is written is coming from a context that is not intended to give the meaning that we automatically draw from it, or that it's connoting some other meaning. I'll give you an example. The text from Leviticus, where it says, no man shall treat another man as a woman. And that's taken as a ban on homosexuality, as that is seen as evil. But when you look deeper into it and just take the text apart, no man shall treat another man as a woman. It's saying that to treat someone as a woman is to treat that person as a second-class citizen. So it's more a reflection on society's attitude towards women than society's attitude towards homosexuality. And that may be a simplistic approach to it, but really that's where it's coming from. And that's what we want to explore. And also, this is not a lecture series. This is an engaging series. It's engaging with those who will come along with where they're coming from, with their own interpretation of biblical texts and their own interpretation of same-sex issues and where they lie with that, how comfortable they are with talking about it and what they have to say about it. And I think there's always wisdom in the group shared wisdom, and a lot can come from it.
And yet I suppose that the Anglican Church is still struggling with the issue themselves. I mean, they're still going through a process of discernment in terms of where they themselves stand on the issue.
I wouldn't use the word struggle. I'd say that they're in a process of discernment. And this is typical Anglican approach, that the church is confronted with issues. One particular one recently was the issue of the ordination of women. And in 1990, that was brought in here. It was accepted by Synod, the ordination of women to priesthood and bishops. But that was after a long period of discernment and engagement with the issues and exploration until it reached that point. The same is true of the same-sex issue within the church, that it's a process of discernment where every angle on the issue is explored, and also everyone's approach to it, because within the church you have many, many differing expressions of church. You have the evangelical, the more conservative evangelical, the liberal evangelical, the liberal Catholic, the conservative Catholic. There are so many different elements within the church that have particular views and approaches, first of all, to scriptural interpretation, and secondly, to interpreting life experience. And what this discernment process is doing is trying to collate all those experiences from those different parts of the church and bring them together to a consensus whole. Now, this may sound impossible. How do you get so many differing opinions coming together? But what's glorious about this is that it's a learning process. That maybe I'm coming from a particular point of view and entering this discernment process, and at the end of it, I might have learn something and change my opinion. And quite often this transformation has happened within the church because of this listening, discerning, engaging process. So it was thought that it would take a year or so. This was rather naive because it's such a huge, complex issue. It's now taken three years ago since it was initiated, and I can see it happening for another year. But it's rich because there's a lot happening. There's a lot coming to the surface of where people who had traditionally held very staunch conservative thoughts on same-sex issues have changed their mind.
That's quite radical, really, isn't it? That people, through listening and through dialoguing, could come to a different opinion. Has it gone in the other direction, are the people who had maybe quite liberal attitudes to same-sex relationships who've maybe also changed their mind?
I don't think so, because, and I'm not putting one against the other, but from the more liberal point of view, it's not about a watering down of scripture or anything, but actually it's an appreciation of, they can see that the evidence that is given all points towards that homosexuality is a natural phenomenon within the human person, that a human person doesn't choose to be gay, that it's just a fact of life, like so many other facts of life. And that we can't just say down the middle, this is wrong and this is right. And it's rather, again, naive to say gay or straight, because there's so much different variants on the continuum that people are coming to appreciate that. And I think the more liberal Catholic is coming from that point of view, because it has engaged with the issue and has listened to the science of it, as well as the sociology of it and the cultural element of it.
And of course, I mean, from a strictly Christian perspective, Christ didn't, you know, he didn't really have anything at all to say about same-sex relationships or not.
It's evident from the Bible that he didn't have, I don't think he had anything to say. And that doesn't mean that it wasn't around, because in his time and around the temple, there would have been a lot of male temple prostitutes. So it would be self-evident. But I don't think, his concentration wasn't on sexuality. It was more on human compassion and love. And that his message was to respect the other human being. And I think that's the foundation of all our relationships, whatever relationship, straight, gay, or whatever, that it's the respect of the other person. How am I with the other person? And how, you know, going on from there, how can we deny the love of two people, irrespective of what gender they are? Because it is love, and love is love. You can't just say, this love is good or this love is bad. Love is universal. Because our call in to be spiritual is to live a life that is lived through the lens of beauty, truth, goodness, and love. That's true spirituality. So if that wherever that exists, that is authentic, and that's where I think the Christ was coming from.
And so where did the obsession with sexuality come from, if you like? Because there is a sense that a lot of the church teachings are based around things you can and can't do. From a sexual nature or a contraceptive nature or an abortion, you know, that there is an awful lot around reproduction and sexuality, if you like, when, in fact, as you say, Christ didn't really talk about those issues very much.
One could be very cynical and say that for any organisation to carry on in perpetuity, it needs to guarantee that it's going to have someone to take over from it. And therefore, now this is a rather cynical approach to it, that a self-perpetuating organization will need to guarantee that it's going to have people to carry on the message. So I think from the very beginning, an ordered society that guaranteed that if you look at the whole approach to marriage, and relationship in the traditional church, it wasn't about relationship, it was about procreation and the giving birth of new members of the church. And now there's more of an emphasis on relationship rather than on procreation. But the church was obsessed with that so that it guaranteed its population.
Yeah.
That's rather cynical, but that's my take on it.
Yeah. And I suppose in terms of the talk and in terms of the topic, what would you hope to get out of it? Or is it not a getting something out of it situation, it's just a discussion?
I think it is a getting something out of it, because my ambition, what I would like is that people from all angles of the debate will be present. I just don't want everyone to come that will agree with me and what I have to say. I prefer it to be challenged on this. And I prefer it to be an engaging, challenging experience for all of us, so that we can have that real positive dialogue, so we can come to a place, we can arrive to a place. Now, I've no agenda. I've no agenda to say, this is where I want everyone to arrive at. But I just want to open up to the spirit working, so that allow the Holy Spirit to work within the group, within the dialogue, and to just arrive at a place that is authentic. Whatever that place is, I don't know. But just that it's a place of authenticity, where we can really say, yeah, this feels right.